I've just enjoyed this chapter so much I can't seem to get out of it. And Joshua chapter 3, I won't keep you long tonight. Joshua chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 10 through 13 this evening. I've entitled the message, Every Christian Must. Every Christian Must. I see my battery is low, so if it gives out on here, we'll let Jim pick me up on this one. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. A car might have a tank full of gasoline, but unless the fuel is ignited, it won't move an inch. And I don't know of anybody here like the person I'm about to describe, but I've known Christians over the years whose tanks have been full, but they are still stalled somewhere between the Red Sea and the Jordan River. They have a lot of fuel in their tank, but there's no ignition. There's no firing, and they're left stranded. I was puzzled by Christians who knew the Bible like Bible scholars. They could hear sin drop from a mile away. They would travel hundreds of miles to a Bible conference or to a meeting, but their lives just lacked the Christ-likeness that they should have. In spite of all their knowledge and activity, there was really no sign of spiritual maturity. No love, no joy, no peace, and other characteristics of a spirit-filled life were oddly absent from them. They had plenty of fuel and some high-test stuff at that, but no spark to ignite it. So the purpose, as we talked about last week, the purpose and timing of God is like the fuel of victory in the Christian life. And the spark that ignites this power, releasing it as a practical and powerful force in the life, is obedience. God's power flows in the stream of obedience. We said last week that God's power flows in the stream of His purpose, and God's power flows in the stream of His timing. Those two aspects of God's power are His and His alone. It's His purpose that He will fulfill, and He will do it in His time. Those things are up to God. But where we come in is when we step into the stream of obedience. God never consults with us about His purpose. He never consults with us about His schedule. But obedience is our responsibility. Even though the ability to obey comes from God, we alone are accountable for if and how and when we obey God. When the time is right, God will move. When He knows we're going to fulfill His purpose, and when the time is right, He's going to move. Now these Israelites, they stood there at the bank of the river, the Jordan River. They were just there realizing that the purpose of God for them was to cross the river, but they were waiting for His timing. And when God said, the time is right, now you can go, they had to step in the waters of obedience. They had to take that act before they saw the waters roll back on a heap. I want to look closely tonight at that word obedience and look into the nature of it. What is it that motivates us to obey God anyway? What is the basis of obedience? Why do some Christians obey God and other Christians just, they don't seem to obey God? They just don't seem to be obedient to Him. Well, again, the record of the Jordan crossing is a testimony to the unquestioning and unhesitating obedience of Joshua. When God said, now is the time, when He said, go, Joshua was immediately obedient. And he sent the priest bearing the ark into the Jordan. Under such adverse circumstances. I mean, the Jordan River was flooding. It wasn't shallow at this time of the year. It was overflowing its banks. Why was he able to obey so admirably? Well, the answer really is quite simple. You'll think it's simple. He trusted God. He trusted God. He believed that God would do as he said he would do. God told him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He believed that as God rolled back the waters of the Red Sea, for Moses, God was going to roll back the waters of the Jordan River for Joshua. Obedience is the evidence and expression of our faith in God. Obedience is the evidence and expression of our faith in God. Obedience is faith turned inside out. Faith is the seed and obedience is the flower that springs from it. Faith is the root, obedience is the fruit. Now there's an interesting passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, and the inspired author is recounting Israel's failure to enter into Canaan. And it says there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19, And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. See, this was the first time Moses sent out the spies, remember? They came back, gave a negative report, said, we can't go in and possess the land. So God swore to them that they would not enter into his rest, and that generation perished in the wilderness. It says, who did he swear this to? Them that believed not. In verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You may think, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought they couldn't enter because they didn't obey God and they didn't act and do what he told them to do. But here it says that they didn't enter in because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. Which one is it? It's both. Obedience and faith are two sides of the same coin. You act on what you believe and you obey whom you trust. If you were asked to the Sunday morning worshipers that attend here, if they believe the Bible from cover to cover, probably would all say that they do. Yet the truth is, you believe only as much of the Bible as you are obeying. You believe only as much of the Bible as you are obeying. What you don't obey, you don't believe. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Have you ever had a friend come to you and ask you, will you do me a favor? We usually respond with, what is it? Tell me what it is first. And then they say something to you like, why? Don't you trust me? And we say, nope. And we joke about that. And it's all right. But if the truth is, if we really trusted our friend, we wouldn't be afraid to commit ourselves to them. If we are reluctant to give unquestioning obedience to God, it's because we don't really trust him. If we hold back in our obedience, it's because there's some lack of trust on our part toward God. Well, this leads us to another question. If obedience comes from trust, where does trust come from? How do you start to trust people in the first place? And the answer to that is knowledge. You won't obey somebody you don't trust, and you can't trust somebody you don't know. So here's the spiritual equation for obedience, you mathematicians. Here's your algebraic equation. Knowledge of God equals faith in God equals obedience to God. I'll say that again. Knowledge of God equals faith in God equals obedience to God. So when Joshua unfolded God's plan to the people, a plan that called for bold and resolute obedience, he made several references to the character of God who was commanding them. And Joshua said to them, don't be afraid to do what God tells you to do. You can trust God. Whatever God tells you to do, you do it because you can wholeheartedly trust God. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. Here's what Joshua said. First of all, he is the Lord of all the earth. The title appears in verse 11 of chapter 3. Before they were to enter into the water, Joshua reminds them about the character of God. He said, you can trust him because, first of all, he's the Lord of all the earth. Chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. And again in verse 13, it says, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth. There it is again. He's telling them that the God who is commanding them is the Lord of all the earth. Think about that. The Lord of all the earth. The phrase indicates the sovereign authority of God. He is the supreme ruler of the whole earth. Therefore, it is his right to command. He has the right not only to command me, but to command the whole earth, to command all of nature, for he is the Lord of all the earth. Now, he is the Lord of the Jordan as well as the Lord of the Jews. He's the Lord of the Gentiles as well as the Lord of the Jews. And if he commands you to walk across Jordan, then he will command the Jordan to get out of your way. You believe that? If he commands you to do something, he'll move whatever obstacles are necessary in order to make it a reality for you, in order to make it happen. If he commands you to do something, he'll move all of nature, if he needs to get you to be able to do it. He is the Lord of all the earth. Secondly, he is the living God, Joshua said. Back up to verse 10, Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you. And he names all of these Canaanites. Because he is a living God, he is aware of our circumstances. He's not an unfeeling, uncaring God of wood and stone, but a living God who in all of our affliction is afflicted too. Afflicted right alongside of us. Afflicted with us. Not only is he aware of our circumstances, he is active in them, active in our circumstances. The evidence that he is living, Joshua says, is that he will make your enemies flee before you. Resist the devil and he will, what? Flee from you, James 4:7 declares. A beautiful picture of God's activity in our behalf appears in chapter 5 of Joshua. It was right before the battle of Jericho. Joshua meets a man standing in the path with a sword in his hand. Joshua goes up to him and he says, whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on their side? And the man answers, neither. I have come as captain of the host of the Lord. The man who I believe was the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnation appearance was actually saying, I haven't come to take sides, I've come to take over. And Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. He is Lord of all the earth. He's a living God. Joshua said you can trust him because he's a covenant God. If you remember from previous weeks, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant being the major theme article in this particular chapter. 7 times the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in Joshua chapter 3. Obviously, that phrase meant something very significant to the Israelites. You know what a covenant is? It's an agreement. It's a binding contract. The Lord of all the earth entered into this covenant. Let's think about it. The Lord of all the earth entered into a covenant with the Jewish people. First with Abraham. He committed himself to Abraham. He committed himself to act on Abraham's behalf. Originally made with him, and it was sealed by blood. It was a blood covenant. Since this covenant was between two parties with mutual responsibilities, the law was given to spell out Israel's also. They had covenant responsibilities. And then the 2 tablets of stone containing the law were carried in that ark. So when Israel followed the ark, they followed the visible reminder that God loved them and had committed himself to them. When Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples, he lifted up the cup and declared that his blood was the blood of the new covenant. And then by his death on the cross, Jesus has bound himself to us and makes himself available to meet our needs. That's what the covenant means. It's a binding testament formed between two parties, each with mutual responsibility. And God's responsibility in the covenant relationship is he will act on your behalf. He's always available to meet our needs. And the Christian can live in victory. But in order to do so, in order for you to live in victory, every Christian must obey. God will do his part, but we will be victorious if we obey. An old hymn says it like this: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The power of God wants to be abundant in your life. The power depends upon the stream of God's purpose. What is God's purpose? What is God's plan for you? The power of God depends upon the stream of his timing. He'll do what he wants to accomplish in your life in his time. We always try to get ahead of the Lord, but he's got his time. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. Time came when Jesus needed to be crucified on the cross. And Jesus was crucified when God said it would happen. Not before, not later, but at the precise time that God wanted. But then, those are the responsibilities of God. His purpose, his timing. What is our response? To step in the stream of obedience. And then the power of God will be real in your life and in mine. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I hope tonight that you have a full tank of gasoline, but I also hope it's ignited. Because otherwise you're going to look pretty funny sitting there running your engine running, but not going anywhere. Some people are stalled between the Red Sea. They've come out of the world. They've gotten saved. But they've never crossed the Jordan River into the land of promise, the land of victory for the Christian. Somewhere in between those two crossings, they've gotten stalled. And I don't care how much Bible knowledge you have. I'm concerned tonight that there is activity that demonstrates spiritual maturity. The only way you're going to be a powerful force is through obedience to God. God's power will flow in the stream of your obedience. Would you just tonight tell the Lord, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to demonstrate that I will be obedient by trusting you. And then, I want to obey you. And Lord, if there's any area in my life where I'm not being obedient, would you show that to me tonight? And then would you give me the grace to obey? To step into the Jordan River? Or to talk to the neighbor? Or to pray through? Whatever it might be, would you be willing to be obedient to the Lord? Because only through obedience can the power of God be demonstrated on your behalf. Father, you know how many are praying tonight. Lord, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, who has the ability to speak to each heart, he would show us any areas of disobedience. And then, Lord, as you speak to us, may we be quick to obey. First time we hear your voice, may we step out in obedience. Help us to demonstrate our faith through the action of obedience. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we take our songbooks? sing that hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. On the third verse. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. I'm sure you've proved that to be true in your life.